You're listening to the weekly podcast by Forest Hill Church. Here you'll find a place to grow in your faith, get to know what the Bible's all about, and hear what it looks like to follow Christ. To watch our services live or find the campus nearest you, visit foresthill.org. If you're a parent, search for our new Forest Hill Parenting Podcast and subscribe to get new content tailored just for you. You're listening to the weekly podcast by Forest Hill Church. Here you'll find a place to grow in your faith, get to know what the Bible's all about, and hear what it looks like to follow Christ. To watch our services live or find the campus nearest you, visit foresthill.org. If you're a parent, search for our new Forest Hill Parent Podcast and subscribe to get new content tailored just for you.
God doesn't need my money. He needs me to not need my money. I'm Tom Emmerich. I'm a member of the Council of Elders here at Forest Hill Church. I was lucky to be brought up in a Christian home where my parents instilled in me the habit of giving. Maybe not the tithe per se, but the habit of giving. That was important to me, but I really didn't have a heart for it. And over time, as God often does, He asks us first to be obedient, and then He changes our heart. And for me, actually, my largest heart change was actually through a physical medical issue I had, where I had a brain tumor when I was 30. And through that process, oddly, God kind of reset my priorities through that and helped me to realize that not only is my money His money, but the air I take in, the days that I have to live, the job that He's given me is really His. And so it really changed my perspective of really, I guess in a weird way to say, away from tithing, meaning this obligation of whether it's 5% or 10% or 20% or whatever it is, as really a giving back, a returning to Him of the gifts that He's given me. There's a verse in Psalms 112 that I just have always really loved, and in one translation it says, God scatters abroad His gifts to the poor. And what that means to me is that He gave me a lot of what I have and a lot of my money with the explicit purpose of that getting to somebody else. He didn't give it to me to keep it, to spend it. Some of it He did, but much of it He gave me purposely to be brought into His work. And that's not only an obligation, but it's a blessing to me to be part of both His work at the church and His work through missions around the world. In 1 Timothy 6, which is one of the chapters talking about money and the love of money being the root of evil, not money, but the love of money, that begins with godliness and contentment is great gain. And while I have a long way to go on the godliness part, I think what God has done for me through both my illness and through the discipline of the tithe has taught me contentment. And with contentment, you can have a joy no matter what you have. Without contentment, it doesn't matter how much you have or how much you gather, you're never going to be happy. It's never going to be enough. And that's really what the rest of 1 Timothy 6 talks about, is getting sucked down that hole of pursuit of money and the love of money and that being the passion. And really what God has blessed me with is a spirit of contentment.
Would you thank God for that testimony? The power in contentment helps us to realize how rich we are in Christ in so many ways. Well, thank you all for coming, being a part of the service this weekend as we close up this Give It Up series on this Thanksgiving weekend. November is a kind of a month where there is a kind of an overlap of like three different seasons, right? We know that we're past, in this month of November, hurricane season. Woo-hoo. But also, we also begin what the CDC has termed as influenza season, right? Another name for influenza is the flu, exactly right. It goes from November till about March, and the symptoms of that you all know: cough, scratchy throat, runny nose, fatigue, headaches, aches and pains and chills and those kinds of things. But there's another season that begins right around Black Friday and Cyber Monday and goes all the way to about New Year's. It's called affluenza. The affluenza season, and that's described as the bloated, sluggish, unfulfilled feeling that results from the efforts to try to keep up with the Joneses or in the pursuit of the possession obsession. And we all go through it sometimes in epidemic proportions. As a matter of fact, some of the symptoms of that is the willingness to pay way more for a t-shirt just because it's got a cool corporate logo on it. Another one is the willingness to work at a job you hate to buy a lot of stuff you don't really need. or for those who experience and are afflicted with severe carpal tunnel syndrome from rabid online shopping. That's some of the symptoms that takes place during affluenza season, especially with the idea that the one who dies with the most toys wins. Someone said, no, the one who dies with the most toys dies. But the fact that we're continuing to pursue a lifestyle that is in absolute contradiction to what we've been learning over these last several weeks in the series. David Chadwick, at the beginning of the series, helped us to understand that you and I have been called by God as asset managers because all of the stuff that we have is really His. And here's the thing. God doesn't have a problem sharing His wealth with us. God wants us to be able to have things. God wants us to be able to enjoy life. And that there's a power and there's a problem to wealth. Part of the power of wealth is it flows out of the goodness of the heart of God because He wants His people to be able to enjoy life, to have their needs met. But also the power of wealth is the blessing it places on other people's life, that people are blessed with opportunities that are maybe beyond their reach, and with our generosity, because of God's generosity, we can actually be a blessing to others. That's part of the power of wealth. But as you all know, the problem with wealth is the possession obsession when the stuff we own begins to own us. And we become the end result of the target for storage. That the stuff is basically for us and for our benefit alone. That we neglect the opportunities to bless others because we're so concerned with making sure that we have all and more than we need. Affluenza also creates amnesia. In that place, we forget the source of those gifts. We forget the purpose of them in addition to only serving ourselves. So like what David said last week, that rather than living to give, that's what we as followers of Jesus Christ should be living. Living to give, we actually spend an awful lot of energy living to get and to get more. Theologian and author Os Guinness basically identified that in this world culture that's threatening to swallow us up in the 21st century, that there are these values that are being screamed to us through all forms of media, printed, social, or written media. And these values that threaten to swallow us include such things as this: God is irrelevant to everyday life. This life on earth is all that there is. Happiness is found in things. Security is found in money, power, status, and good health. Therefore, here's what this culture, this beast is screaming to us. Therefore, above everything else, seek all the pleasure, all the comfort, all the convenience you can, and you should get as much as you can as quickly as possible. Jesus Christ, however, stands in absolute contradiction to that philosophy to say that He wants to rescue us from the grip of greed, that continued pursuit of possessions that actually ends up beggaring our own life. And so in this particular story that we're looking at in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is having a conversation with somebody who's kind of interrupted Him. Jesus has been speaking to a group of people about how not to fear man, but to have greater fear for what God can do, a God who actually cares tenderly for those who are His own. And the guy that steps into the crowd who actually asked Jesus a question, you get the idea that he hasn't really paid attention to what Jesus is speaking about because he's preoccupied with something else, another problem. Y'all know what that's like? Being in a place where somebody's speaking, you're not really hearing what they're saying because you're thinking about something else. That would never happen here, but you know what I'm talking about. And so if you would please, in honor of God's word, would ask you to stand if you are able to take a look at this passage, Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 13. The word of the Lord. Someone in the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And He said to them, "Take care, be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And He told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you've prepared, whose then will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. That went in a different direction, didn't it? Happy Thanksgiving. Because Jesus is really serious about wanting to warn us about the perils of prosperity. So in this particular situation, he is speaking to the crowd, and this guy comes into the crowd to ask Jesus to resolve an issue. And in that day and time, the rabbis, it was a customary thing. If you had a civil issue, go to the rabbi, and the rabbi would adjudicate on your behalf. So he comes to Jesus, and it's obvious that he may have a legitimate case because he says, tell my brother, you see there's a demand here, okay? There's a spirit of demanding. Whenever there's a spirit of demanding, it points to another problem. But he says to teacher, master, Lord, tell my brother, which means his brother was probably right there. That's embarrassing. He's in the crowd, and he probably drags his brother up and says, tell him to give me my share of the inheritance. Obviously, some kind of a flim-flam was going on. The guy was probably had a legitimate case. But Jesus, in addition to issuing a warning, he basically says, man, who appointed me arbitrator and judge over you in this particular matter? Jesus is basically saying, I ain't touching that because the problem you're stating is not the problem you have. What you need to be resolved, that's not your real problem. So let me address the real problem. And so Jesus speaks to them. We don't know exactly who them is. It could be just the crowd. You know, he's talking to the two. He turns to the crowd. Maybe it's to them. I think he's talking to everybody because he wants them to be warned as well too. And Jesus issues a double warning. A double warning. He basically says, be on guard. Take care. Watch out. Be on the alert. Stay away from. Avoid this. Pay attention. Avoid all forms of covetousness, of greed. And remember that the value of your life, the essence of your life, is far more valuable than the stuff you have in it. That you are not defined by what's in your life. There's something far greater. So then he tells a story. Tells a story about a guy who's already rich and has this land that is producing more than is expected. So this rich man, Jesus is telling, has a dilemma. Right? The dilemma is he's got more than he expected, and he's got no place to store them. He's got surplus. That's the dilemma. Surplus. Some of us may have had those kinds of situations in our life as well. We've worked, done what we're supposed to, and all of a sudden maybe a bonus comes or a promotion comes or something comes in the mail or something from an inheritance. We end up having more stuff that comes into our life than we're prepared to deal with. And so the guy then goes through this process of decision. What shall I do? It's a legitimate question. The issue is not so much the problem of the surplus, it's how you're going to resolve the issue. And we get some degree of the understanding of the problem when the guy refers to my crops. So his decision is to store it. The decision is, as he's thinking about it, he says, okay, what am I going to do about the surplus? I know. I'm going to spend money and resources, tear down my current storage, build bigger ones so I can hold more stuff. I don't want the surplus to go to waste. That's good. But I want to make sure that I hold on to all the surplus. This man is also suffering from eye disease, not EYE, but capital I disease. As a matter of fact, in these three verses, you will hear the word I mentioned 6 times, the word my mentioned 5. He is absolutely self-centered in solving his problem in a way that benefits himself. We've identified the fact that the word ego stands for edging God out. This man, as you'll find out in his statements, he never acknowledged God, never acknowledged the gratitude for what God has given to him. It's now his problem for his benefit for him to solve, edging generosity out because he's not thinking how the surplus can bless anybody else but himself. That's a problem. As he continues, because then we get to identifying how he references his own self-desires and his desires for self-indulgence. He basically says, hey, self, I love when you talk to yourself like that. Self, you got more than enough, ample, all that you need more for years to come. So you've laid it up. This is a great plan. I can enjoy this for years to come. So now I can relax, eat, drink, and be merry. His commitment is for his own self-gratification. And he's planned how to do it, tearing down old barns, raising up new ones, with the idea that for years to come, he'll be able to experience the blessing of the surplus, not aware at all of how this particular attitude is poisoned and imprisoned his own soul to his stuff. Because then there's a demise. And the demise here is that this man is experiencing a squandered life. There are two characters in the story that Jesus is telling. There's the rich man, and then there is God. I'm thinking for the people that are hearing that, the fact that God directly speaks to this man is probably a surprise. But God says, you fool. Now, when I was growing up back in my house, you couldn't say the word fool. You couldn't call anybody a fool. That's not a good thing. But biblically, the word fool here speaks about someone who is unwise, stupid, inconsiderate. A person who is ignorant about how their choices have a negative effect both in the present and also eternal consequences. Understanding what God has given and making choices against that is indeed foolish, especially when you see what's at stake. Because here's two tragedies in this. Number one, because of his obsession of possessions, his preoccupation with stuff, this man cannot see beyond himself. Never once did he ever acknowledge God, and never once does he ever acknowledge that there are people that are beyond him that may need the very things that he has. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 says this, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? The idea, therefore, the problem is that sometimes because of a myopia based on my possessions, that I am blind to the fact that the surplus that God gives me may not be just for me, but may be that God is calling me to be a conduit of the blessings to somebody else. And to close my heart up to the needs that are around me and yet still call myself a Christian, a follower of God. John would say, how can the love of that kind of God be in that kind of a heart that is so closed as to not just miss, but neglect and refuse to see the needs that are around? But there's also another foolishness. This man is not only blind to God in his story and the needs that are around him, but this man can't see beyond his own life. He cannot see beyond his own life, this life. And here's the tragedy. He basically laid out this plan for how he could enjoy his stuff for years. But God comes to him and says, you fool, not for years, tonight. Again, this is Jesus warning people about the problem of possession obsession for people who think, I'm going to make plans. Listen, future planning, that's not a problem, but your future planning has got to have some eternal perspective. And this man didn't have that. He thought for years to come, I'm going to enjoy, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. God says, fool, tonight's the night. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. None of us knows when the number is up. And we should number our days properly. Here's the tragic. That man never got the chance to put any of his plans into motion. He went to sleep that night, closed his eyes with satisfaction of his own plans. When he opened his eyes, he faced God in eternity. Yikes. Which is one of the reasons why it's so important that you understand Jesus is the one telling the story. He is the one who is warning. But here's what I think is even worse in the story. And that is the word soul is about the essence of a person, who they really are. It's their immortal spiritual self accountable to God. But that word required, it says your soul is required. That word required has a connotation of something that has been given on loan and is now being called back. Something that has been offered, shared, given, but with an expectation that it's going to be held accountable to God. And folks, the greatest asset for us to manage is not our stuff, it is our soul. God is the one who gave that to us. And in eternity, every human soul on earth will be accountable to the creator of that soul for the condition and quality of how they've managed the greatest asset on this planet, and it's our soul. But how we spend our stuff, that's an evidence of how we're managing our soul. So for those of us that seek to find out, make sure that we are rich in the things towards God, we better be managing our soul properly now. And a lot of that is evidenced by the way that we spend and manage his stuff. This rich man's greatest mismanagement was the mismanagement of his soul. And that sets up his demise. Mark chapter 8 says this, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Nothing on this planet is worth a person's soul." Jesus Christ died to redeem the fallen soul of mankind, to make us rich again. So Jesus would say, "So it is for the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That is the landscape of a person's eternity who fails to manage their soul well." It makes perfect sense that Jesus Christ is saying, be alert, be on guard, take care, watch out. Stay away from every form of covetousness and greed. And Jesus desires to rescue us from the grip of greed. And then he says that it's important for us to be rich toward God. What does that mean? To be rich towards God so that we're laying up treasures in the proper way that feeds the soul in a way that honors God. Three things to think about as we take a look through Scripture. Some of the things that we've heard over those last several weeks in this series. Number one, that a person who is going to be rich towards God, I love this one, is that you've got to be a graceful person. Graceful. No, not like how you're going to ice skate or you're going to dance. It's not about graceful. I mean, a person who is full of the grace of God. What I love about this first one is that before you can think to be generous towards God, you first of all have to receive his goodness. Isn't that nice? The first thing about being accountable to God for your own soul is, first of all, to receive from God his goodness, his fullness. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Prerequisite for being a graceful person is recognizing your need for his grace. Recognizing the brokenness of your life, but also recognizing the supply and the bounty that God's given by his grace, and then receiving it, taking it in. That acknowledges who he is, acknowledges what he's done, acknowledges what we need to take it in to receive the fullness of grace that forgives us, that sets us free, that liberates us, that gives us a brand new life now and forevermore as we respond to the grace of God. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's how you spell grace. Starts off with that kind of reception that honors God. Question, have you done that? In this room, have you come to the place in your life where you have, with humility, with understanding, recognized your desperate need for a life and a soul to be reconciled to a holy Creator, provided for by the sacrifice, the lavish, extravagant sacrifice of Christ and his resurrection from the dead that guarantees us both abundant life now and eternal life forevermore? Have you said, yes, God, I want that. Yes, God, I need that. Yes, God, by faith, I accept it. Have you done that? That is the first essential step to the proper management of your soul. But can I say to those of you that have made that decision, are you still receiving the grace of God? That didn't just happen when you accept Jesus Christ. God is continuing to pour out his blessings, and we need to continue to hold our arms open to receive all the things that this loving, rich, heavenly Father continues to pour out into our life, which produces the next thing for us, and that is to be a grateful person. Full of grace, but full of gratitude. Grateful. We observe what God has done. We take notice of that, and the natural response is thank you. Psalms chapter 106, verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." Colossians 3 says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. Folks, gratitude is the natural rhythm of the follower of Jesus Christ. Because he continues to give, therefore our praises and our gratitude are also continuous. Can I say this? An ungrateful heart is fertile soil for all kinds of sins. Bitterness, strife, envy, jealousy, resentment, entitlement. But a life that is both full of the grace of God but also grateful. There are scientific studies that have been done to show the many benefits of what gratitude does in a person's life in every dimension of their existence. What are you thankful for, really? How good are you at expressing thanksgiving to God and those through whom God has blessed you? And then the third thing I'd encourage you to think about is being generous. A person who's full of grace, full of gratitude, it's easier for that kind of person to also be generous. It should flow naturally in response to what God has done. And I find out this, you don't have to be rich to be generous, but you should be enriched. As a matter of fact, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. About a week ago, I was at the grocery store getting my groceries, and there was a woman that came up behind me, and she's got a few things, and I looked at her stuff, I looked at mine, I'm like, I'm going to go ahead and do it. So I said to the cashier, just add her stuff to mine. And she was like, why are you doing this? Because I want to. And she didn't refuse. And after it was done, she said to me, no one has ever done this for me in my life. To me, it wasn't a big thing. But you never know that our expressions of generosity may be the first time that someone is experiencing the kindness of God through a conduit of grace. Now, please don't put me on a pedestal. That was a little thing. I got other areas I need to work on in generosity, right? One of them right now is what's in my attic. Okay, you know where I'm going with this one. Because the stuff that's in my attic is there for this reason. It's better to have it and not need it than need it and not have it. Which means the stuff will die throughout the end of creation that's up there because I'll never ever use it, but just in case. And so I'm thinking, you know something? The idea that it's better to have it not need it rather than need it not have it, that doesn't work for the people who could use it right now. Because it's not being used right now. It's being stored and its roommates are like spiders and rats and stuff. Well, not rats, but you know what I'm talking about. But here's the thing. What if over the next several weeks, you and I made an effort, whether it's our basement, garage, attic, basement, whatever, cellar, and we decided, you know something? I'm not just going to look for the stuff that I want to throw away. If whatever you find that you want to throw away, throw it away! Okay. But if you find something that's got value, that is usable, what if every single one of us went to our homes and said, you know something? Yeah, I could use this, but I'm not. And I want to donate this to somebody who can use it. No, not in a garage sale. That we actually gave it away. Those are the kinds of things that help us to start thinking of, gosh, the blessings God you've given to me, the surplus. Rather than being a container, I want to be a conduit. And guess who gets the benefit of that act? You do. We do. Being a grateful person, being a graceful person, being a generous person. Let me say something about the tithe really quickly. The tithe has been a subject over this series in intentional ways and for a good reason. David Chadwick, our senior pastor, has taught for many years that the tithe, the 10%, are the training wheels for generosity. And I actually got the picture in my mind of a bunch of professional racers in the Tour de France lined up with their incredible technologically advanced bikes from Pinarello or Trek or Specialized. And all these bikes are at the starting line, and all the bikes have training wheels on them. That's ridiculous, because those kinds of bikes, that kind of race was not meant for four wheels, meant for two. In other words, folks, training wheels are always intended to be temporary. So here's the thing, folks, the tithe is not the goal. That's a great place to start, but you can't stop there, because you and I do not live our lives on the basis of law. Last week, David says it starts with the gospel of grace, but it continues that way. The tithe just gets us kind of in the game until God begins to work on our hearts and we begin to realize, I don't want to just stop at the law, at the 10%, because quite frankly, some of us could go way over 10% because God's blessed us that much. The issue, however, is not the amount. That's what David said last week. The amount doesn't count. No, it's the condition of your heart. Here's the deal. The generosity of God to us is what determines what we give to others. The generosity of God to us is what determines the character and the quality of generosity to others. How are you doing in the management of your soul, and how are you doing as a conduit of generosity in the lives of other people? Especially to the things of the kingdom, to not just be satisfied with the tithe. That's a great place to start, but just don't stop there. Get to the place where you become more of a conduit than a container, and that the surplus that God gives to us may actually become a supply for someone else. Here's the thing. A person whose life is full of the grace of God, full of gratitude to God, and full of the spirit of generosity with God, has no room for greed. When you're full of the things of God, there is no room for anything less than the favor, the pleasure, the purpose, the ministry of God in Christ through us.